VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk as we take a look at some of the current events and issues and bring about a biblical perspective in these matters as well. As we continue to go through the coronavirus pandemic, we're going to be taking a look back today at another epidemic that occurred nearly 200 years ago. It was known as the Asiatic cholera outbreak. In the 1800s, this epidemic swept around the globe, and there are far more deaths occurring then compared to the coronavirus today. But we're going to discover today how bad that epidemic was, how widespread it was, what actions were taken by the leadership in our land at that time in response. Joining us today, we'd like to welcome back William Federer. Bill is a nationally known speaker, historian, author, president of Amerisearch Incorporated. That's a publishing company that's dedicated to researching our noble heritage. He has authored numerous books, such as America's Guide and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations, The Original 13, History of Religion, America's First 13 States, Who is the King in America, and so many more. He's a speaker on the New American, on the American Minute Daily Broadcast. And Bill, nice to have you back today.
Jim, great to be with you.
Bill, you were with us just over a month ago. You're on Crosstalk, and we're discussing your wife's second volume of Miracles in American History. And one of our listeners reminded me that in your first volume, he's been going through these with his family, just so blessed by them. But in your first volume there of Miracles in American History, there's a chapter on the cholera epidemic and what may be the turning point in this nation on that issue. And I wanted to have you come back and take us back to the early 1800s to learn more about this. What was the genesis of the cholera epidemic and how it came here to the United States and so forth. So tell us about this, and of course it's going to lead to what you term a miracle in American history.
Well, Jim, there have been tremendous plagues through world history. The plague of Justinian in 541 A.D. that killed 100 million people, half of the world's known population. The bubonic plague or Black Death in the 1300s that killed around 75 million to 200. The plagues of London, and there were numerous plagues that killed hundreds of thousands of people. Interestingly enough, Jews were not as hurt by the plagues because they followed the ancient Mosaic instructions of washing your hands, water filtered through charcoal, waste disposal, and if someone was infected, they were isolated for 40 days. And so the Jews that were in Italy, the word for 40 in Italian is quaranta, which is where we get the word quarantine.
Interesting.
So the very word quarantine means 40, and it comes from the Mosaic instructions and the Jews that followed it there. Anyway, in the early 1800s, Britain, after they lost the American colonies, they still went on to become the largest empire in the world. They controlled 13 million square miles, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, countries in Africa, and India. It eventually became the jewel of the British Empire. Well, India, billions of people and lots of different religious practices. Well, some of the religious practices, including bathing in the sewage-filled Ganges River. And they would get infected with a waterborne sewage disease called cholera. Now, it was just an isolated disease in India until the British colonized India and had steamboats going off the rivers and railroads built. And now people infected with cholera could get on these railroad cars. And, of course, there's pictures of these cars packed with Indian people, not only in the car, but riding on top of the cars. They're just packed. Now people could swiftly move around India and back to Europe. And they took this disease with them because it spread through unsanitary drinking water, and they didn't know that. And so it became the disease of the 19th century, which is the 1800s. It killed tens of millions of people in crowded cities in England, Ireland, Belgium, Netherlands, France, Spain, Italy, Hungary, Japan, China, the Philippines. It literally spread around the world. Tchaikovsky, that did the Nutcracker Suite,
oh, yes,
he died of cholera during this time. And then immigrants came to America. And they came across to Canada, Mexico, and the New World, and they brought cholera with them. And it came in different waves. The first wave was in 1832. It gripped New York. U.S. Senator Henry Clay asked for Congress to pass a joint resolution that President Jackson set aside a day of public prayer and humiliation and fasting to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnity. Well, a couple years go by, and then there's a serious wave. The year is 1849. Cholera comes across. It kills 5,000 in New York. They have a mass grave on Randall's Island in the East River. 8,000 die of cholera in Cincinnati, Ohio. 3,000 in New Orleans. Spreads up the Mississippi and Ohio rivers, kills 5,000 in St. Louis, which was about a sixth of the city's population, including Pierre Chateau, who's one of the early prominent settlers. Now, the European genetic people were greatly impacted, but the Native Americans were devastated. Entire Indian tribes were wiped out. Chicago, 3,500 died of cholera, including Harriet Beecher Stowe's infant son, and the former 11th president, James K. Polk, died of cholera. It ravaged Tennessee, Murfreesboro, Gallatin, Clarksburg, Franklin, all these different towns. Someone wrote a letter to one of their relatives from Tennessee, and it was dated February 11th, 1849. Dear Aunt, we may be enjoying the society of each other, and the next day follow us to the grave. The cholera is very bad in Nashville. You must stay with us until it has abated. We have some severe attacks of cholera morbus. Ma and Grandma have been very sick. The baby is also sick. Your affectionate niece, Mary C. And, well, then in Chicago, in Ohio, rather, they had to postpone their first state fair. And am I following the right track?
Yep, you sure are hearing the story. So what we saw, it happened overseas. So we saw the way that it traveled country by country, making its way here then to the United States and hitting city by city. And, Bill, as I'm hearing you say this, I'm finding, you know, the coronavirus, it's hitting some of these major cities like New York, as you mentioned, same here with cholera. New Orleans as well, hit by coronavirus just as it was hit by cholera as well.
Well, and then guess what? Gold is discovered in California. It's called the 1849 Gold Rush.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have people rushing out to California on these wagon trains. They circle around a water hole for their camp and not knowing that it's a waterborne disease, and obviously not having proper sewage treatment out in the middle of the wilderness, the cholera gets into the water.
Hmm.
And then the next wagon train comes up, and they drink the water, and they die of cholera. It even happened along the Oregon Trail. My kids used to have a game. It was called Oregon Trail, one of those computer games.
Yep.
And my daughter, you know, you'd follow the characters, and then, you know, one of them would die of cholera, and my little daughter, she's playing the game, she goes, I can't believe that this person died.
Mm-hmm.
And even the, what do you call it, the Toy Story, and they had the little Woody, and my son got the little doll, and you'd pull the string in the back, and it would say, there's a snake in my boot. But one of them, you'd pull it back and say, someone poisoned the water hole.
Mm.
And so this was this 1849 California Gold Rush. and 12,000 people died of cholera on their way out to California.
Oh.
In total, it killed 150,000 Americans of cholera.
My.
And so the president of the United States on July 3rd, 1849, was President Zachary Taylor. And sort of like our President Trump had a day of prayer, Zachary Taylor had a day of prayer and fasting. He said, at a season when the providence of God has manifested itself in the visitation of a fearful pestilence, which is spreading itself throughout the land, it is fitting that a people whose reliance has ever been in his protection should humble themselves before his throne, and while acknowledging past transgressions, ask a continuance of divine mercy. It is therefore earnestly recommended that the first Friday in August be observed throughout the United States as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And President Taylor goes on to say, it is recommended to persons of all religious denominations to abstain as far as practical from secular occupations and to assemble in their respective places of public worship.
Wow.
To acknowledge the infinite goodness which has watched over our existence as a nation and so long crowned us with manifold blessings, and to implore the Almighty in his own good time to stay the destroying hand which is now lifted up against us.
Oh, Bill, that's amazing, because, I mean, here we're told, do not go to your houses of worship, and here the president was saying, we want you to go to your house of worship and pray.
Right, and interestingly enough, all the hospitals were started by churches, a lot of them by Catholic denominations. Matter of fact, there were whole orders of nuns that did nothing but health care, so much so that the nun's hat, they're called habits, that hat, turned into the nurse's hat. And so you see, well, you know, can't get the church involved. It's like, wait a second, the church invented hospitals. The church, even back in the third century, Constantine said that every cathedral should have an infirmary.
Yeah.
And so...
you saw that happen with Methodists, and you saw that happen with Lutheran hospitals. You saw that at Baptist hospitals, etc. It is something that, indeed, you saw the church get involved.
Yeah, Seventh-day Adventists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, like you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
So the church was always on the front lines, taking care of the sick during crisis. There was no government-run anything. But then the president said it, so different governors pick up on it. So the New Jersey governor, Daniel Haynes, proclaimed a day of prayer and fasting, which was published in the Patterson Intelligencer, August 1st, 1849. He said, whereas the President of the United States, in consideration of the prevailing pestilence, has set a day of fasting, and whereas I believe that the people of this state recognize the obligations of a Christian nation publicly to acknowledge their dependence on Almighty God, abstaining from worldly pursuits, implore the ruler of the universe to remove the scourge and restore the blessing of health.
Wow. Let's take a break right here. Bill Fitter, our guest today on Crosstalk, taking a look back at the cholera epidemic. What was our response as a nation? Back in just 1 minute.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did the Ice Age really happen?
Yes, indeed, Chris. There's a great deal of evidence that the Ice Age really happened. It wasn't long ago. It was at the end of Noah's flood. It probably took several hundred years for the Earth to settle back down into the equilibrium we now experience. That readjustment period was primarily the Ice Age. The real key for the Ice Age is more evaporation from the ocean waters, making huge storms of snowfall possible. But the continents were cold, making the storms violent and prolonged. Also, late in the flood was a time of great volcanism, meaning that the Earth's atmosphere was cloudy and shielded the Earth from the sun. So there was more snowfall, less snow melt, and the ice built up. This would have happened in the centuries following the flood. And that's the flood mentioned back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. William Federer is our guest today, and we're taking a look back at the cholera epidemic as we go back to the 1800s and see this go through its land. And as Bill pointed out, the proclamation there that was issued by President Zachary Taylor in response to this, calling for a national day of prayer and fasting here across this land. And not only he was just sharing with us as we went into the break about the New Jersey governor as well, Daniel Haynes, and his proclamation. Now, again, I found it interesting when he was reading President Taylor's proclamation that he said that we need to stop, you know, our secular occupations and assemble in their respective places of public worship, acknowledging the infinite goodness which has watched over our existence as a nation. Today, we're told, don't go to church, stay out of church, worship in your home, we were told by some. Some, even this past weekend, were involved in writing down license plates of those that were inside the church in that regard. Bill Federer is with us today. And Bill, as we see the response that happened as a nation, the president issued that proclamation calling upon people to fast and to pray. You mentioned governors, but it even went down to the city level as well. Did not mayors also do the same thing?
Right. So here we have mayors like in Louisville, Kentucky, saying, don't go to church, I'll take your license plate. Well, the mayor of Dayton, Ohio, in 1849, followed the example of the president and proclaimed a day of fasting and ordered all stores to close. Why? So that hundreds of people knelt openly in the streets and lifted their hands and prayed.
Wow.
Like, could you imagine in the streets of Dayton, Ohio, seeing people kneeling on the streets in broad daylight, lifting their hands in prayer?
Hmm.
And so the account is written down. There was Tim O'Neill in St. Louis in the magazine. He wrote a book or an article titled, A Look Back. Cholera epidemic hit a peak here in 1849. He says St. Louis was a fast-growing city of 75,000 people with immigrants arriving by steamboat load. It also had no sewer system. More than 120 people died of cholera in April of 1849. The death toll grew sixfold in May to 2,200 in July. In late July, it was a weekly toll of 640, seven times the city's normal death rate.
Mm.
He goes on, the worst death rates were in the slums in the north and the south. Present-day downtown, bodies were buried in ditches. 6% of the city died, over 4,317. But then, after President Taylor's day of fasting, Tim O'Neill writes in this article that the day of fasting was declared October 3rd, 1849, well, by the end of the month, quote, the number of deaths dropped suddenly.
Wow.
In August.
Wow.
So by the end of the month, the death rates drop off. Just happens to be after this day of fasting and prayer. You know, one of the concepts the founders had was that you had to repent of your sins before God could bless you.
Mm-hmm.
And so all these proclamations, you read them, they say, turning from our sins and humiliation and, you know, repenting of our transgressions. And it's sort of like two magnets, and one of them is God, the other is you. The God magnet has two sides to it. One side says, I want to bless you, and the other side says, judgment, right? You know, blessings and cursings. The you magnet has two sides to it. One side says, repent and believe, and the other side says, doubt and sin.
Mm.
And as long as we have our repent and believe facing God's I want to bless you side, the magnet sticks. But if we turn and have our doubt and sin, God still wants to bless us, but those magnets aren't going to touch, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And if we insist on our sin, God's magnet turns around to judgment. He is a just God, after all, and he has to judge the sin, because if he doesn't judge it, his silence is giving consent to it.
Yeah.
And if God gives consent to sin, he's no longer a just God. So that's why our founders always understood we had to repent of our national sins before we could expect God to bless us.
And that, folks, that takes us right back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mean, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Bill, that whole thought stems right there from Scripture itself.
It does. And I want to in the last moment here on this topic. 1849, English physician John Snow observed that the cases of cholera, he took a map of London and he put a little X wherever there was a new case. He found that there were a lot of cases around a well in the Soho neighborhood. And so what did he do? He talked the officials into taking the handle off the well so people couldn't pump any water. And lo and behold, all the cholera rates in that neighborhood dropped off. And that's how they discovered that cholera was a waterborne disease. And then later, the scientist Robert Koch traveled to Egypt and India, and he identified the cholera bacillus, and that aided in future treatment of the disease.
Wow.
And so just a fascinating study of here our country turning to God in prayer, the cholera dropping off, and then us, you know, seeing scientists finding out the cause of it so that it could be permanently stopped.
Our guest today is Bill Federer, and folks, this is in Chapter 22 of the first volume, Miracles in American History, Cholera Epidemic Deaths Dropped Suddenly After Prayer. But I'm going to, because of the relevance of our times as well, deal with another event that's in this book, Miracles in American History, and it's Chapter 27. And it's entitled Prayer for Great Depression to End, because, Bill, we have those taking a look at the stock market crashes, so to speak, of our time, and we have seen the volatility take place, and we know that we've been down this road before as a nation. So take us, if you would, to even Chapter 27 of this book, Prayer for Great Depression to End. Help us to understand what transpired, because we know there was a whole lot of panic when Wall Street saw that single-day loss.
Right. So Herbert Hoover was an international businessman. He got his degree from Stanford. He was in mining, and so he had interests in Australia and China and India and Russia. And then there's World War One, and here Herbert Hoover organizes the feeding of Europe after this terrible World War One. And then in 1927, the Mississippi River floods, the levees break, and it just destroys the homes of millions of people. Herbert Hoover organizes private sector groups and charities to come to the rescue and feed and house and take care of all these people with no government assistance. He is so popular, he's voted in as president. He never took a salary from the government. He did it all volunteer. Hmm. And then, lo and behold, there was, bankers and stretching of interests and so forth, and the stock market crashes. And he begins to do the same thing in organizing volunteer. In the stock market, you had 16 million shares that were sold in one day. October 29th, 1929, billions of dollars were lost, and it begins what's called the Great Depression. 15 million Americans unemployed, nearly half the banks failed. The Roaring Twenties comes to a screeching stop. Matter of fact, the Federal Reserve that was put in place, like in 1913, was put in place with the promise that it would prevent financial panics. Well, obviously, no. It did not.
Right.
And one of the Democrat candidates for president, William Jennings Bryan, said, the Federal Reserve Bank, that should have been the farmer's greatest protection, has become his greatest foe. And so here you have Herbert Hoover. He's in office 7 months. The Great Depression starts. He's organizing the feeding and the caring for all these people through private organizations and charities, and he's a Republican. And the Democrats thwart him at every turn. And why? Politics. And there was a candidate running that said, hey, we'll have the government take care of everybody. And the people, obviously in need, wanted somebody that said that they would give a quick fix. And so that eventually is what got FDR in. But when you read through some of Herbert Hoover's addresses, they're very inspiring. One, he said in 1931, if by the grace of God we have passed the worst of this storm, the future months will be easy. If we shall be called upon to endure more of this period, we must gird ourselves for even greater effort. If we can maintain this courage and resolution, we shall have written a new chapter in the national life. And he says, may God grant us the spirit and strength to carry through to the end. Another place he writes about saying, many a family today is carrying a neighbor family over through the trough of this depression. And he says, we can't get, another place he says, modern society cannot survive with the defense of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper?
Wow.
And he says, no, we are. And then he says that it's the translation into individual action of that fundamental philosophy announced by the Savior 19 centuries ago. And so he talked about Jesus being our example of caring for our neighbors.
So he was turning the nation's attention then to God, turning them to recognizing Jesus Christ and also toward prayer.
He was. And you had another place, he says, you know, talking about his Valley Forge and how they fought. And he says, if those few thousand men endured that long winter of probation, held country together by their faith, and held fast the freedom of America, what right have we to be of little faith?
Wow.
And so he held the country together, and unfortunately, the politics, which we continually see every day, especially with some of the you know, news groups, but the politics there kept trying to sabotage Herbert Hoover, and eventually FDR got in, and he instituted all of his New Deal programs, and a whole lot of powers were usurped. You know, one important thing to bring up is God gives commands to five groups: individuals, families, church, employers, employees, and government. There are commands for individuals to take care of the poor, among other things. There's no command for the family to take care of the poor. The commands for the family are husbands, love your wives, your children, submit to your parents. There are commands for the church to take care of the poor, and they did. They fed the orphans and the widows and started hospitals and so forth. There's no command for employers or employees to take care of the poor. Those commands are paying, you know, give an honest day's work and don't hold back wages. And there are no commands for the government to take care of the poor. The command of the government's the shortest: protect the innocent, punish the guilty.
Wow.
What we've seen is the government has been usurping the church in the individual's role. And the government wants to take care of everything. The problem is any government programs run by people that want to keep their jobs. And it ends up being something where you funnel money to those that will support you and you want to squeeze it off from those that don't. And so we have to realize that just because something needs to be done, it's not necessarily the government's job to do it. It's us as individuals and the church.
Bill Federer, our guest here today on Crosstalk. We're going to take a quick break, and I'm going to share with you how you can get a copy of these books, Miracles in American History. We'll have that right after the break. But if you'd like to get online and speak with our guest here today, maybe you've been moved by the very things he has said here today and recounts from history, our telephone number, our call-in number to Crosstalk today, 800-733-9829. 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
Cemeteries and mausoleums are evidence of the sad reality of death, and that each of us has a divine appointment with death. According to surveys, Americans overwhelmingly believe that heaven exists and believe that most are going there. A small number believes that hell exists, with only 0.5% believing they will go there when they die. What if those who do not believe in hell die one day and find they made a tragic and eternal mistake? In the book, Hell is for Real, author Gary Fraser discusses the separation, the suffering, and the sorrow of hell, along with future events that will unfold. There is much information given by movies, television, psychics, and even by many religious circles. Gary presents scriptural truth on this important topic. VCY is making available the book, Hell is for Real, as our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more. Two copies for a donation of $25. Just ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829.
So our call-in number for Crosstalk today to speak with Bill Fitterer, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Friends, the two stories that Bill conveyed to us from America Past are contained in Miracles in American History. That's both of those were from volume number one. There are a total of 32 amazing stories of answered prayer. Susie Fitterer, his Bill's wife, adapted from Bill's American Minute broadcast, and the book is available. Volume 1 is available for donation of $18. Volume 2 has 40 additional stories that come in it, Amazing Faith That Shaped the Nation, and that's available for donation of $18. But if you'd like the set, both Volumes 1 and Volume 2, Miracles in American History, we're making the set available for donation of $33. It's available online at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or call 800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. And you can request Miracles in American History, Volume 1, Volume 2, or the set. And what really sparked this interview today was one of our listeners who obtained these books as Bill was with us here just a little over a month ago, and have been blessed. They've been reading through these stories with their family and saw this chapter on cholera. And folks, what parallels we see for some of the issues we're going through today. How did our nation respond? But one of the things we saw was not only was the president, but their individual governors and mayors calling for days of prayer and fasting and humiliation before God and to confess our sins. That was something true then as well. By the way, if you'd like to speak with Bill, our number 800-733-9829. And just before we pick up our first call, Bill, something you pointed out, so often we want to turn to government. We just see this $2 trillion plus, a package that was passed, the stimulus package, and there's another one coming after that, we're told. But what you point out is that when we look at the pages of Scripture itself, the responsibility didn't lie with the government, it lied with the church.
Right, so the early church had church members that sold their property and brought the money to the feet of the apostles, the church, for the church to distribute it to the poor and the needy. They didn't sell their property and bring the money to the feet of Pilate. Here, Pilate, here's a little more money for the Roman government to redistribute. No, the Roman government didn't care about the poor. Wow. No, it was the church that always responded. And so that's why we have to realize whenever the government's running any program, it's run by people that are funneling pork to their supporters, all their pet programs. There's lobbyists that want, and you end up having something where it's benefiting those that are on the inside,
yeah.
And not much gets down to the bottom.
Let's go to the phone lines. We've got Kevin calling in from Richland Center, Wisconsin. Kevin, you're on the air.
Thank you both. Just in listening to this, I kind of made a connection, but make a note of Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 14 to 19 and even 20, because there's something funny about this. If you take a look at, a lot of people don't believe that this is a plague from God. Well, sin results in disease. That goes back to the Old Testament. Now, here's a question. How much of the water in this world is contaminated by people who have killed innocent children and washed the blood from their hands right into the water?
Yeah,
so there's a disease developing this, and I think that the murder of innocent children has a lot to do with this, because in spirituality, if you understand these things, there's a connection between sin and disease that cannot be argued all the way back to the Old Testament. So when you take a look in China of the children that have been murdered there and their blood washed from the hands of these people getting into the water, how much of that can reflect back in a sin that can turn into something of this magnitude?
Thank you, Kevin, for that. And Bill, we're reminded where it says in Scripture that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood.
Right, and Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter of blessings and cursings. So God deals with us as individuals. He also deals with nations. And so here's the nation of Israel. He says, if the nation hearkens to the voice of the Lord, they'll be above and not beneath, head and not the tail. He says, if the nation does not hearken to the voice of the Lord, these judgments will come. It says, the stranger will come in amongst you, and they'll rise up above you. And it says, all these diseases from Egypt will come upon you. And so historically, scripturally, disease is a judgment. And what do you do when you're under judgment? You repent really fast. And all liberty is individual. All repentance is individual. So we repent as an individual, and then it has this group effect of a nation of us repenting.
Our call-in number today is 800-733-9829. Denise is calling from Somerset, Kentucky. You're on the air, Denise.
I was just thinking about all of the things, you know, that we're into with the phones and everything else and the kids and the little babies being killed and same-sex marriage and all that and all the repercussions of it. And in the early church, they took everything and they put it in a big pile and they burned it. And I've been thinking, you know, because some states are really, you know, honoring the Lord as far as the governors and the mayors, but some states aren't. And so I was just thinking about, will God honor some states and not others? And so we have to really take a check on each one of us individually. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking about that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Denise, for that. And I know that is something that begins individually. You talk about the piles that they were burning, that those were things of the occult that they brought together to burn. We see that in the Epistle of Acts. And, Bill, I know that God blesses the nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we're told in Scripture.
Right. One of my books, Who is the King in America, yes. I talk about the most common form of government in world history is kings. Mm-hmm. And kings have subjects who are subjected to their will. Well, in America, our founding fathers look back to ancient Israel, that first 400-year period when they came out of Egypt, before they got King Saul. It was called the Hebrew Republic. It was the first instance in world history of a nation with no king. Everyone was equal before the law. And so our colonial founders in America looked back to this ancient Israel model, and so they set it up in America where we have a republic. Now, in a republic, you have citizens. Citizen is the Greek word for co-king. So we're citizens of America. We're co-kings of America. The politicians are our servants. You hire them, you fire them. It's a great response, a blessing, but it's also a responsibility. Why? Because if those servants are killing innocent babies, if they're teaching stuff to little kids that Jesus wouldn't teach, I mean, think of it. Jesus said in the beginning, God made them male and female. And yet they're trying to say, if you're really Christian, you'll tolerate them teaching this stuff to little kids, this alternative sexual stuff. Well, Jesus, they're trying to say, if you're really Christian, you'll let them teach stuff that Jesus would never teach. So if you're really Christian, you won't act like Christ.
Friends,
Jesus says, if you allow one of these little ones that believes in me to stumble, better than a millstone we put on your neck. So yes, in America, we're citizens, we're co-kings. We have a responsibility for what's happening in the country.
Friends, as you go to crosstalkamerica.com, you'll find a full interview that we did with Bill on that very topic, who is the king in America? Gerard, Pennsylvania, and Matt, you're on the air.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to say that it was really interesting to hear about be reminded of cholera and how that played into all the sickness and the death that happened and how it brought forth the action of the president to, you know, call on the American people to implore God to pray and ask for his forgiveness, you know, and how that's a key part of not just ask God to change our circumstances, but first to, you know, the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And mm-hmm. if we've come to God and receive forgiveness, our prayers of little to no use. But if we repent as individuals, then our prayer can be heard by the Lord. I was thinking about that, and I thought about how this goes along with John chapter 4, where Christ goes to the woman at the well, and she asks him, you know, should we worship here? We say we should worship here, and the Jews say we should worship over there. Where should we worship?
Mm-hmm.
And I just have been hearing a lot of things in the news about how we as Christians, of course, we want to meet together and pray with each other and be with each other. But we need to remember that where two or three are gathered together, and each as individuals, as a believer, God does hear our prayers, and we ought to remember what Jesus said to her, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not whether we meet here or we go here and we do that. Those are important. But now is the time for us to look at ourselves as individuals, much like Elijah did. He was by himself in that solitude that would seem overwhelming to me. But we ought to, as Christians, look at ourselves, before the Lord and seek His forgiveness and where we ought to be corrected, and then pray for our nation, pray for our leaders.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. And Bill, I'm sure you'd agree, self-examination is so very critical.
Right, and I go back to those magnet examples that God wants to bless us, but if we continue in our sin, He can't. It's called the sin of Balaam, right? So you got the children of Israel coming into the promised land. This King Balak gets the prophet Balaam on a hilltop and says, curse him, and it keeps coming out a blessing, does it three times. And Balaam says, you can't curse what God has blessed. But then a couple chapters later, you see that Balaam had told this King Balak, if you send the young Moabite women into the Israeli camp to lure them into sexual sin, when they sin against their God, you can defeat them in battle.
Hmm.
And so God was so upset that Balaam showed him this secret, right, that that you know Balaam was killed you know, after that. But then in the book of Revelation, two of the churches that Jesus was reprimanding, he says, you're doing the sin of Balaam. You know, you have the Jezebel that's teaching my children that it's okay to do this immoral stuff, and you know, it's just because if you God forgives us of our sins, but we need to repent of it.
Yeah.
And if we embrace our sin, he wants to bless us, but it won't connect.
Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Thank you, Matt, for your call. We have Duane calling from Phoenix, Arizona. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I just want to point out a couple of things. Number one being, we know where this virus came from, and I don't believe that it came from China. I believe that this is orchestrated through Bill Gates Foundation.
Okay, Duane, let's really stick with our topic here today, if you would.
Okay. You know, you quoted Chronicles 7. And I always hear, when my people who are called by my name, but read the verse before that.
Oh, and the ones after, too.
Yeah. You know, nothing happens without this being in God's plan.
Oh.
You know, and I believe that this is where God wants His people who are of the blood of Jesus, who believe in the cross, to humble ourselves and pray.
Yeah, indeed.
I believe the same principle will happen as happened in history repeats itself.
Thank you for that, Duane. And Bill, let me have you comment. We're about half a minute to the break here, so go ahead and respond to the caller.
So God deals with individuals and with nations, and we see in the book of Daniel, here's Daniel, he's a completely righteous man, but he is repenting before the Lord, and he's saying, we have sinned, O Lord. Well, Daniel didn't sin, but he is interceding, he's identifying with the nation and repenting before the Lord. And so we're saying, well, I didn't, you know, kill anybody through abortion. I'm not teaching kids, you know, perverted stuff in school, but we have been allowing it. And so we, as a nation, need to repent of these things that are anti-biblical and ask for God's mercy. God loves us. He wants us to turn to Him. He can't force us, but He does have plan A and plan B. And plan A is He blesses us, we turn to Him. If that doesn't work, there's plan B. He withholds the blessings, and then we turn to Him out of desperation.
Bill Federer, our guest today, back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. My friends, behind the coronavirus pandemic, there seems to be an agenda that involves Planned Parenthood and the Marie Stopes International. These are groups that, according to numerous reports, have received massive funding from the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Well, we know that Planned Parenthood was started by someone into eugenics, Margaret Sanger, who referred to people of color as weeds. We also know that Marie Stopes actually wrote a letter to Adolf Hitler long after it was evident what his worldview was all about. Many of these people, like the Gates Foundation, are now calling for population control and reducing the population. Numerous reports reveal that some of the vaccines that have been produced and given to folks in third world countries have caused those women to abort or caused them to become sterile. My friends, we need to be aware of a eugenics agenda behind the global vaccine program.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Just a reminder that two books that are available, Miracles in American History, Volume 1. We talked about two of those chapters today. That's available for donation of $18. It's some 32 amazing stories in that book of answered prayer. Volume 2 has approximately 40 such chapters in it. That's available for donation of $18. Or if you'd like the set, both Volume 1 and Volume 2, a donation of $33, available at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 800-729-9829. We're going to Ellie in North Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. You're on the air.
Hi, I have a question for Bill. Bill, you're selling these books for $18 and $33.
No, we're making Ellie, we're making that available. Our way of saying thank you for your support of Crosstalk for that. It's not a retail sale.
Okay, but the numbers are very Masonic, and I want to know what level or degree Bill is in the lodge.
Ellie, this has nothing to do with it, and I apologize for your call even getting through. We're the ones. Bill did not set that donation. That was here through VCY. Nancy in Winchester, Kentucky, you're on the air.
Thanks for taking that call. I would like to read, if I may, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21. Says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Mm-hmm. And I would like to find out his opinion on that. It sounds to me like that this is something that could be come from the Lord, this virus thing, coronavirus. And it makes me wonder, and then it says, and tells us in another place to enter into our closet and shut our door. So I just wonder if this could be something from God that he's trying to encourage us to fast and pray and do what we need to do and turn from our sins, which is iniquities and so mm-hmm. forth. If he could elaborate on that, I'd appreciate it.
Great.
Thank you so much. Enjoy your show.
Thank you, Nancy. Bill?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Nancy. That's an excellent scripture. And, you know, I go back to the big picture is that here's God. He is infinite in knowledge, infinite in power. He's existed for eternity and exists for eternity. He makes everything. Everything obeys him. The planets, the electrons, the everything. And it's like somewhere in eternity past, he said, you know, been there, done that. I can create galaxies and universes that obey me. At some point, he said, I would like someone in my image that could love me. Hmm. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because love, by definition, must be voluntary. And so God, I believe, created this thing we call reality, where he gives us the opportunity to love him, to choose him, or to reject him. And so the idea is that he could force us and have us instinctively follow like any other animal that he created, but he is interested in our will deciding to love him. And so he can't force us, because the moment he would force us to love him, it would evaporate. It would be, you know, something else. But so he does have positive and negative motivations. The positive is he blesses us so much, we turn to him out of thanksgiving. And for most of America's history, he's blessed us. We've thanked him. We got him on our coins, National Days of Thanksgiving, mentioned him in our pledge. But now, no matter how much he's blessed us, it seems we want to kick him out of our schools. We want to, you know, kill the children made in his image and all this other kind of stuff. And so plan A isn't working, the blessing plan. It's almost like we're saying, okay, God, try plan B. And so he lets these things happen. Why? The goal isn't to punish us. The goal is to turn us as individuals and as a nation back to voluntarily seeking his face.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that call here as well. Bill, we've got just a couple minutes left in the broadcast here today, and I know that these are just two of the many that are contained in these books. These stem from your American Minute writings that you do on daily through your website as well. And I know that these are really important times for us to go back and to put our eyes on Christ, and certainly we can see how many turn to prayer. We turn to God as a nation, and we can see the impact upon a nation as a result.
You know, I've had a father tell me that he would read a chapter to his son every night before they went to sleep. And after a month, the son said, aren't you going to read from that book again? Right? Because the first book only had 32 chapters. But and now we have the second volume. But there was a hurricane that rescued the colonies prior to the Revolution. George Washington had four bullets through his coat, yet survived. We talk about, you know, there's a fog that allowed Washington to escape at the Battle of Brooklyn Heights, and Benedict Arnold was going to betray Washington at the last minute. The scheme was uncovered, and all these different stories. You know, Oliver Hazard Perry was able to defeat the British on the Lake Erie, and it was the day after there was a National Day of Prayer declared by Madison. The cholera epidemic that we talked about today. And then we have the story of Sergeant York, World War One, and then he comes back to America, starts a Bible school. The Wesleys and George Whitfield, Molly Pitcher, and all the women that fought during the Revolutionary War. All the black preachers, Harry Hoosier and Richard Allen and the black missionaries, and just filled full of all kinds of great stories. They're short stories. That's one of the things my wife insisted upon. Make them short. Mm-hmm. And so you could read them, you know, maybe four or five pages. The Eddie Rickenbacker story, you know, the Nassau where Buzz Aldrin had communion on the moon. Mm-hmm. It's just a fascinating book, and I really encourage the listeners. They make great presents. If you're a grandparent, you can get it for your grandkids. If they're, some of the states have canceled the school for the rest of the year, send them these books, and I guarantee they'll be fascinated.
Indeed. And again, Miracles in American History, Volume 1, VCY, Crosstalk, making them available for donation of $18, our way of saying thank you for your support. Volume 2, also available for donation of $18. But if you'd like to get the pack, because we save on some postage that way, both volumes for a donation of $33 here to Crosstalk. You can go to vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 800-729-9829. Bill, thanks so much for being with us today.
Oh, Jim, it's always an honor, and thanks to all the callers and the listeners, and may the Lord be with you and bring you through this time and draw you closer to Him.
Amen. And Bill Federer with us again. Your website, is that AmericanMinute.com?
Right. But and I send out a daily history email, but I want to encourage the listeners to go to the VCY website.
Great, to vcyamerica.org. Folks, thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.